Good morning. It's great to be opening up the book of Colossians with you. Did you get a bookmark on your way in outlining the series? Good, that's exciting. It's amazing when a plan comes off. So you can see we're going to spend 10 weeks. If you're not sure, you're in Picton, not in Wilton, which tells you when we're going to be looking at which particular passages from the Bible. So, for example, it's the 3rd of May, which is why James is wearing his Star Wars shirt in anticipation of tomorrow. And therefore, we're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. So that's how you read that bookmark. And I hope that the existence of the bookmark allows you to be prepared, allows you to read ahead, allows you to invest yourself in the book of Colossians as we work through it in church, and that you will find that helpful. Behind the two letters of Colossians and Philemon, which are partners if you didn't realise, stands an incredible story. And I want to tell you this story to help us understand the picture and the context of what's going on in Colossae as this letter is read. It involves a wealthy businessman named Philemon, and it also involves a poor slave named Onesimus. Some 10 years prior to the writing of the book of Colossians, this poor slave Onesimus escaped from his master Philemon, in the process probably robbing him in order to be able to finance his new life and running off. Onesimus tried to establish a new life, but in the process he found himself hearing this man Paul preaching the gospel, and he was converted to faith in Christ. And working through his past and his life situation with Paul, he came to the decision that he needed to return to reconcile and make peace with his old master, who he had fled from and stolen from, Philemon. And you can read a lot about that story from the book of Philemon, which is Paul's personal letter back to Philemon about Onesimus and receiving and welcoming him back. Accompanying the letter to Philemon is a letter to the church in Colossae, and that's the one we're reading this term. And so Paul is in Rome. Actually, Nick, I might control these slides so you don't have to worry. Paul is in Rome, in prison, in about 60 to 62 AD, when he writes this letter to the Colossians. I have to credit this slide to Andrew Keats, who's going to preach next week, and you'll look forward to hearing, and is really good with AI. So he came up with some great graphics, and I stole them, which is fantastic. But here's a bit of a timeline. And in about 60 to 62 AD, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. You might remember he was in trouble with the Jews in Israel, and he appealed, said, "I'm a Roman citizen, you can't get me in trouble here," and they took him off to Rome in house arrest to face trial by Caesar. As a Roman citizen, that was his right. And while he was in Rome, one of the things he did was write all sorts of letters. He had a very productive house arrest, it seems, and one of them, or two of them, are the letters of Colossians and Philemon. Now, the church in Colossae had been established some time earlier, and probably while Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Can you see Ephesus on that map over to the left? Ephesus was a big and bustling town, and Paul had a very significant ministry in Ephesus, preaching first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles in the Hall of Tyrannus. You can read about this in the book of Acts, maybe chapter 17, thereabouts. And probably while Paul was preaching in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, Philemon, the businessman, may have been travelling for work, doing trade in the bustling town of Ephesus, and heard the gospel from Paul. So did Epaphras, who was from Colossae as well. And most likely both Philemon and Epaphras were converted as they heard the gospel from Paul and travelled back to their hometown of Colossae. And as they did, they took the good news of Jesus with them that they'd heard in Ephesus. And so they established a church in Colossae, a church that met, we read in the book of Philemon, in Philemon's house. And Epaphras, he taught the word of God there. He shared the good news of Jesus there. And not stopping just in Ephesus, he also established churches in the local towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. You can see those on the map, can't you? Which, as we zoom in, were like a little trio of towns in the river, in the Lycus River Valley. And so these towns are kind of connected together, both geographically and by the fact that Epaphras has led churches in that area and supported the growing ministry of the gospel in this Lycus River Valley area. And so we've met our characters. Paul has convinced Onesimus to travel back and make amends with his past. And he sent Tychicus as the courier with him to take this letter to Colossae and read it. Epaphras, at this point, who was the minister who established the church in Colossae, Hierapolis and Laodicea, well, he's currently in prison with Paul in Rome. So he sends greetings and he's the information source for Paul. Paul hasn't been to Colossae, he hasn't met the Christians there, but he's got a lot of time for his brother Epaphras, who is a teammate in the gospel. And so Epaphras has reported to Paul how the Colossian church is going, and Paul, while he's sending a letter to Philemon about Onesimus, well, he might as well write a letter to Colossae as well, based on the information he knows from Epaphras, and as a fairly general letter as well. One of the reasons we know that this is a good letter generally, not just for a specific place, is towards the end he says, hey guys, when you finish reading this letter, send it over to Laodicea, would you, so they can read it? And you read the letter from the Laodiceans too. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans, but we do have this one to the Colossians. And it's written in a fairly general way. Although people say, yes, there was false teaching and try to understand the specific false teaching in play at Colossae, we're really clutching at straws to try and figure out exactly what was being addressed. It's a fairly general letter. And one of the primary things that Paul wants to emphasise is the supremacy of Christ, which is why we read Revelation 4 today, that wonderful vision of God's people gathered around the throne of Christ and how majestic and wonderful he is in the heavenly realms, reigning for eternity. Well, in the book of Colossians, Paul wants to make clear, and this is our memory verse, right? Sharon was alluding to this. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. Oh, how does it start? Tell me, give me the first word. That's not helping me. I'm in Revelation. What am I doing? That's not going to help. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his son, his blood shed on the cross, something like that. You can do better than me, right? Work on it. Memorize it. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. That is, Jesus is the center of God's plan for his universe, to reconcile the whole world to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is a big plan, isn't it? That is helping the Colossians and us understand God's purpose for his universe that he has made, and therefore understanding our place in it. Isn't it amazing to think that our little lives in quaint little Picton, beautiful town that it is, are part of God's grand plan to reconcile the whole world to himself through Christ? What a privilege and joy it is to be part of something so huge and magnificent and glorious that we, with others, will be part of that gathering around the throne of Christ in praise and glory for eternity, and can be part of bringing that about as we proclaim him, as the gospel's going forth and bearing fruit throughout the world, as we seek to set our minds on things above where Christ is, as we seek to, just as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, as we seek to honour him by our lives and our relationships. This is the book of Colossians. And as we get going in it, I've kind of got excited and told you a lot right now that I wasn't intending to. But as we get into it, here is a bit of an outline for today in these six verses. If you were to write a letter back in this period of time, you would use a different format perhaps than you do today. Today we look for the address on the front and the return address on the back to know who it's to and from, or we read the first line and the last line. You skip to the bottom, don't you? That's how you read letters, to find out who it's from. But I think it makes sense that in Paul's day, they actually put all that up front. They wrote who it's from, who it's to, and a greeting. That was the format of the introduction to a letter. And so we're going to look at that introduction today, and then we're also going to look at Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians and what he thanks God for. So if you have your Bible open there, you can follow along this introduction with me, where Paul introduces himself in these words: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul isn't just important because of the theology that he taught. He's not just important because of his church planting strategy that spread the gospel throughout the world, but he is significant first and foremost because he is an authorized witness of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle, a sent one from Christ. There's a big difference between disciple and apostle. This was a question someone asked me this week, and I thought, yeah, it's important to point out the difference. An apostle is one sent from God, in this case an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent of Christ. A disciple is a follower of Christ, right? There's a big difference, isn't there? And so the apostle of Christ is the authorized witness. And what's important to recognize here is that this letter of Colossians wasn't just an interesting letter that in the church councils of the 4th century they decided to include in the canon of Scripture and, oh, this is a good one, we'll put this in the Bible. No, from the very beginning, Paul understood himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, an authorized witness speaking the word of God to the people. It wasn't an afterthought that this should be the authoritative word of God. That was how it was delivered in the beginning. And that's important for us to see. The church councils in the 4th century that decided on the canon of Scripture that we have in our New Testament today, they just ratified the existence and what was already understood to be the word of God, because that was how it was delivered initially. Paul recognized that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, bringing the word of God to the people as an authorized witness of Christ. And it's important for us to understand that. He wrote along with Timothy, his brother, our brother, Timothy, who was a Gentile with a Jewish mother, Gentile father, I think, or may have been the other way around if I've got it mixed up. It's most likely that Timothy was he was a co-worker with Paul, and most likely he wrote the letter as Paul dictated to him, apart from the last verse or two where Paul says, look, I write this with my own hand, which is like I'm signing the bottom. I think that's sort of what that's equivalent to. And so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, the very will that is bringing about the grand plan to reconcile the whole world to himself through Christ, is the same will that sends and authorizes Paul as his witness to bring the word and to help accomplish that work as the good news of Christ is shared to the world. So that's Paul. Who is he writing to? We can read it in verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wanted the Colossians to know something about themselves. And these wonderful truths are the same for us today. They are holy, they are the faithful, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy was a word used to describe God. And in the Old Testament, it was also used to describe God's people, his holy people, set apart as his own possession, set apart as his special people, Israel. But here, Paul is writing primarily to Gentiles, like his brother Timothy was a Gentile. These Gentiles also were set apart by God and for God. And that is very significant and is a big point that Paul is making here. You too are set apart wholly as God's chosen and loved people if you've put your trust in Christ. Isn't that amazing? God's holy people. But we're not holy because of anything we've done. We're not set apart because of our own achievements or anything in ourselves. We're holy because of our faith in Christ. And that's the next phrase that Paul identifies them with. God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful. Now, it's important for us to recognise that this word faithful can operate in one of two directions. Is it commending the Colossians because they're full of faith? Or they're faithful, they're reliable, or is it their faith in someone else who's reliable? I think it's the latter. That is, it's the Colossians' faith in Christ, who is reliable, that makes them faithful, full of faith. The faith is not in themselves, but in Christ. And that is the important thing that we need to understand about being a Christian. That it's not dependent on the measure of our faith. It's not dependent on our reliability, but on Christ's reliability. And so, as the faithful, we're people who have faith in Christ. He's the reliable one, and the measure of our faith kind of might go up and down as our confidence or our certainty might waver through different experiences of life. But the one in whom our faith is the reliable one. And so our standing before God as holy is not up for grabs. It is certain and secure because the one in whom our faith is reliable, is dependable. And thirdly, as we put our faith in Christ, we are declared holy and we're also declared family, brothers and sisters in Christ. One family together, united in him, with great joy and intimacy. We are in Christ. Our identity, our life is hidden with him, as we'll read later in Colossians. So just as we died with Christ to our sin, so we'll be raised with Christ in his resurrection. We are in Christ. So whatever happens to Christ happens to us. And being in Christ means being in him together, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, adopted as God's children. So Paul identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and he brings greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace is undeserved kindness. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And what does he give us? He gives us peace. When previously we were at war with God and enemies of him because of our sinful behaviour, now we have forgiveness. We have reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. Now we have nothing to fear. Now that anxiety of wondering if we're doing life right, whether we're walking on eggshells to make sure we please God because we know he is the righteous judge of the earth and he deserves to be, well, now we have peace with him, assurance, comfort. And so we can live freely, confidently, knowing that by God's grace we have peace. We have forgiveness and mercy even when we stuff up. We live in God's peace, knowing we're accepted by him and part of his family. We live as God's holy people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we've put our faith in him and because of all he's done for us. Oh, what a wonderful peace and life to live. So we stand with the Colossians in Philemon's house as most likely Tychicus reads the letter that he's delivered, and maybe Onesimus is nervously standing in the corner wondering how he's going to be received. And we're hearing these wonderful words of comfort and assurance. But how will we receive this letter? Will we receive it as interesting news? Nice to hear from you, Paul. Or will we receive it as the authoritative word of God, brought by the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? As you hear this letter of Colossians, will you submit to and obey it as the word of God? Will you treasure and rejoice in it as receiving the very words of Jesus? And if you really do receive and treasure it like this, what will it mean? It'll mean you'll give it time. You'll read over it a few times, perhaps listen to it on your commute to work a couple of times this week, as Sharon has encouraged us. Will you read over it and reflect on it? It means you'll give it attention, listening carefully as it's read and preached on. You'll notice actually in the pews there's a few little little booklets with sermon notes written on the front. You could grab one of those and use it to take notes if it helps you to be able to concentrate and process what you're hearing in the sermons. You might find that helpful. It means you'll want to soak it in, memorize it perhaps, dwell on it, meditate on it. Are you going to try to memorize verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1? Or be brave and start from verse 1 and see where you get to? Most importantly, it means you'll live in obedience to it. You'll rely on it. Allow it to rebuke you, to change you, to inform your daily decisions, both big and small, about the direction of your life and the priorities that you live by. This is the letter to the Colossians. From Paul to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you. And having got through the introduction, Paul then launches into thankfulness. And it's so refreshing. Thankfulness to God is a distinctive characteristic of the Christian faith. We believe that he is in control, he is sovereign. We believe that our salvation, our peace with him and our hope have all come to us by his grace, their undeserved gift from him. And therefore, the general posture of our life is one of thanksgiving. Paul has heard news from Epaphras, the guy who started the churches and taught them in this Lycus River Valley, about how the Colossian Christians are going. And his response is not to praise the Colossians themselves, but to praise God for them. Because he recognises that the fruit of their hope in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit, is the work of God in their lives. It's worth noting here where Paul is thanking God from. Not a prosperous and free life, but one in prison. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he could very easily be complaining. He's probably got quite a bit to whinge about. Oh, the food in here is terrible. But no, he's thanking God. Because he knows what matters. The most important thing for him is not present circumstances, but future hope. We're so often fixated, aren't we, on thanking God for our good health and wealth, or pleading for him when we lack it, perhaps. And it's right to speak to God about our present circumstances, because he really does care about every hair on our head. But let's have a look at verses 3 to 6 to see what Paul is thanking God for, and therefore where his priorities lie, the things that matter. Have a look from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. One of the things we can easily take for granted and not pick up on here is that this is a Jewish man thanking God for the salvation and inclusion of Gentiles in God's family. They have come to faith in Christ as Messiah, as Saviour. They've put their trust in him, and therefore they've received grace and peace with God along with their Jewish brothers and sisters. And one of the fruits of this is their love for all of God's people. Paul may be referring here, when he says God's people, specifically to the Jewish Christians. And if he is, then he's saying that these Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, one of the fruits of their hope, of their trust in Christ, is that they're appreciative, loving of their Jewish brothers and sisters. And he's speaking of a unity across these races, a unity, Jew and Gentile, and an appreciation from the Gentiles of the Jews that have brought the faith to them. Maybe that's specifically what he's talking about. Or he might be generally speaking of the way God's people in general love one another, and that is a fruit of their hope in Christ, an outcome of their hope in Christ. We often take for granted the fact that we, since most of us are Gentiles too, are welcomed into God's people. We're recipients of God's grace and work through the Jewish people, and of course, especially through Christ, the culmination of the Jewish race. The Jews are not those to be persecuted and hated because they killed the Messiah. We're just as culpable as they are in that regard. Rather, they are the bearers of the promises of God, which is fulfilled in Christ. They, as God's chosen people, are God's witnesses to the world of his goodness and mercy, lights shining in the world. And Christ, as the culmination of the Jewish people, then spills this goodness and mercy of God out to the world to be available to all people, even us. So we ought to be thankful. We ought to be praising God and overflowing with love for all God's people, and especially those who've brought the gospel to us. So Paul thanks God for their faith and love, which are reported to him by Epaphras. He'll later, in chapter 3, verse 11, say that there's, because of faith through Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, Scythian, barbarian, etc. There's a unifying that the gospel brings between all people who come to faith in Christ. He thanks God for their faith and love, but he also recognises that this faith and love arise because of a primary cause, and that is the message and the good news of hope stored up for them in heaven. The good news is that because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God, therefore no longer be at war, no longer be standing under his judgment. And this hope is stored up for us in heaven, where it is secure and can never be taken away from us. That is the motivation for the Christian life. This isn't talking about, yes, we'll go to heaven and that's where our hope is. It's saying our hope is in a secure place where God is holding on to us as he is in heaven. The Christian life is driven by hope. Our future is secure. Therefore, we live in the present in thankfulness and praise. Therefore, we live by faith in Jesus Christ in the here and now, because we know what he has in store for us in the future. So whatever our personal circumstances are right now, whether imprisoned in Rome, whether nervously making our way back to make peace with our old master who we stole from and fled from, whatever situation our life is, we know that our future is secure. And therefore, we can live generously with our love in the present, because we don't need to hold on to what we've got, because that is our hope and that's what keeps us secure. No, we have security in Christ. Therefore, we can be generous in our love and with our things towards others. And we can be filled with faith in Christ, because we trust that whatever circumstance we're going through, he will carry us through, and our hope is secure and unwavering. So as we step into Philemon's house and listen with the Colossians, hear what Paul is saying right from the start. This is God's word, delivered through God's apostle to his holy people. In Christ we have grace and peace with the Father, and because our hope is stored up for heaven, secure, untouchable and guaranteed by the blood of Jesus, we are free to live now with faith in Christ, love for God's people and gratitude in every circumstance. What are you placing your hope in this week? If your hope is in your health or your bank account or your reputation, then you'll always be one crisis away from losing it. But Paul tells us of a hope stored up for us in heaven, a hope that is bulletproof because it is anchored in the finished work of Christ. When you know your future is settled, you can afford to be generous with your love. You can afford to forgive like Philemon. You can afford to repent like Onesimus. So here's a question to take with you. Will you receive Colossians as advice to consider, or as the living and authoritative word of God to obey? This week, make space to read the letter slowly, prayerfully, more than once. Have a go at committing to memory verses 19 and 20, so that the supremacy of Jesus and his reconciling peace might shape your thoughts, your priorities, your speech, your relationships, your habits. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your grace and peace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to receive your word with humility and joy. Fix our hope on what is stored up for us in heaven, and let that hope produce steady faith in Jesus and real love for all your people. Where we have drifted, bring us back. Where we have sinned, lead us to repentance. And in everything, make the supremacy of Christ central in our lives. Amen.